Well, today I'm continuing in our series, Morals and Ethics. And again, I was reminded on Wednesday that the kids are going to be in here. And I said, I ain't changing it. But I will bring a few jokes that the kids might enjoy before I start. So, this is just for the kids. If you know the answer, shout the answer. Why did Noah go fishing? Or why did Noah not go fishing? He did not go fishing. Did anybody know? Yeah, he only had two worms. Why did they never play cards on the ark? Guy, do you know? Well, because Noah was sitting on the deck. Anyway, that was for the kids, but most of the adults laugh, so feel free to. Reminds me of Joel Osteen. I just want to say something funny today. That'll get us started. No, today I want to talk about two topics that are challenging questions. You know, at the beginning of the summer, I asked people to send in their questions, and boy, they sent in some tough ones. And these are two of the three topics today are typically not topics that I think about and you know, study in the Word about. One of them is, but these first two aren't. So the two I'm going to talk about today is capital punishment and slavery, questions related to those two topics. And then if we have time, I'll end on what does the Bible say about observing the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath and how are we to observe it today? Okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the questions that are being asked. Inquiring minds want to know what your word says about these things. And so I'm going to do my best today to answer them biblically. And I hope that it would resonate in our hearts and we'd be able to live forward with what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so question one. Should a Christian be in favor of capital punishment since the Bible says that murder is a sin? Good question. You know, and I was thinking about that, and then, of course, on a lot of these that, you know, something doesn't come to mind, I go to the Lord in prayer, and as I was praying about this, another thought came to me. What about war? You could ask the same question about war, the killing of people, the killing of other people. Or what about killing someone in self-defense? You know, if somebody breaks into your home and they're threatening your life, should we let them take our life, or should we somehow put up a fight, maybe return fire, you know? So anyway. So let me start with the definition of capital punishment. According to the Oxford English Dictionary, here's the meaning. The legally, keyword legally, the legally authorized killing of someone as punishment for a crime. We know it is the death penalty. Now, just because it's legal doesn't make it right. Abortion's an example. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. But because it's legal, then how do we deal with it? How do we respond to that, especially as believers? And I want to, again, go back to, I think we need to be in alignment with the plumb line, right? We need to be lined up with God's word. What does God's word say about it? Capital punishment is still legal in the United States. It's administered in about 27 states, so it's still an issue that we're dealing with. So let's look at the Bible. If you go back to Genesis, back to the beginning, God, in a sense, instituted capital punishment with the post-flood covenant that he made with Noah. If you remember, he sent Noah to save the people, right? There were very few that were saved, and then he repopulated. But after that happened, he said, here's some new rules for life. And in the same way that he gave Moses the law for the Israelite people, he kind of, until the law was given, he kind of mentioned some things in Genesis about Noah. Here's, I'm giving you authority over the earth. But here are some rules I want you to live by. And I want to read Genesis 9:6, where he specifically talks about capital punishment. He says, if anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands. For God made human beings in his own image. It's the second part of that verse where I think the emphasis should be placed. And that is, God was letting Noah know that life is so precious that if anybody takes it, voluntarily takes another person's life, then they're going to lose their life. In other words, it was more of a preventive commandment so that people understand the seriousness of just taking someone's life. And if their own life was in jeopardy, then maybe they wouldn't do it. I think that was the reason for that being there. And then it got a little bit broader in the Mosaic law. And I wrote down some things. If you go back and read Exodus, Leviticus, it talks about this, but in the Mosaic law, it was for murder, intentional murder. We just read that. But it was also for, kids, listen up, striking or cursing your parent. Kids, aren't you glad? But that's not the law today. Most of you'd be dead. Now, kidnapping, adultery, incest, bestiality, sodomy, witchcraft, breaking the Sabbath, I'm going to talk about that in a minute, breaking the Sabbath, blasphemy, sacrificing to false gods, oppressing the weak, prostitution and rape, being a false prophet, etc. Now, the emphasis here is the seriousness of sin. God was really serious about not sinning in these ways because I really hate it. And there's going to be a consequence. There's going to be a death penalty if you do. And then we see it in the New Testament. It was kind of brought into civil government during the Roman Empire. And in Romans 13:4, Paul says this, for the one in authority is God's servant for your good, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. And that phrase, bear the sword, I think was insinuating capital punishment. But, everybody say, but. The Bible also shows times where God gave mercy for those that were guilty. For instance, King David committed adultery and murder both, yet God did not take his life from him. In a sense, God showed mercy when the death penalty was due. The woman caught in adultery deserved to be stoned, yet Jesus said to those that were accusing her, put down your rocks. He forgave her, said, quit doing what you're doing. He showed mercy, right? And so if you think about it, for us, ultimately, every sin, according to Scripture, deserves the death penalty, yet God shows us mercy when he sent his son Jesus to die in our place so that it wouldn't be carried out for us. Amen? So the question is, how should a Christian view the death penalty? So, kind of subjective. We know what the Bible says. I think different strokes for different folks. I think we could all agree that I don't think we should celebrate when it happens. We live in a land where it's legal to do it in certain states. And I think history has shown that it's really been for the most severest of crimes. It's legal. And so I wouldn't champion, I wouldn't celebrate it, I wouldn't have execution parties. You know, I'd really pray. I'd pray for that person's soul. I hope they're saved because they're going to need it soon, you know. That's kind of the heart I think a Christian should have. And what about killing enemy combatants in war? Again, I don't think killing in war is the same as murder. There are times where people have to defend their country. We saw that all through Scripture. And so, you're as a Christian, your right or willingness to want to go to war or not is your prerogative. That's your decision. But I wouldn't say that war is the same thing as murder. And sometimes bloodshed is the only answer when there's, you know, two nations coming together in conflict. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3 said there's a time and a season for everything, including war. And so it is what it is. And then when it comes to self-defense, again, killing someone in self-defense is not the same thing as murder. It's interesting, in Luke 22, Jesus says something, and I've read this many times, but until it's like something I'm talking about, you know, fitting into a topic. But in Luke 22, Jesus tells his disciples, take your money in a traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. In other words, you're getting ready to go traveling. And in those days, there were bad people out on the highways and byways waiting to kidnap, rob, kill people if they had to. And so Jesus said, make sure you have your 45 on your waist because you might need it. Right? And so there was another time, though, where Peter drew his sword and Jesus said, put it up. We're not going to fight that way. So it just kind of depends on the situation. But the Bible never forbids self-defense. And as American citizens and believers, we have the Second Amendment that gives us the right to bear arms and protect our family. Now, let me say this. Hunting someone down to get revenge is not the same. Amen. Okay? So let's just be clear on that. And here recently we've decided as a church, you know, we allow people to conceal carry. That's their right. So when people come to church, some people may be carrying. But what I don't want is open carry. And so we're going to be putting some signs up on our doors, our entrances, to just say, no open carry at Generations Church. Amen? Okay, so number two. Question two, does the Bible condone slavery? Now, this is hard. It's hard because when we hear the word slavery, we compare it to the context of what our country went through during the 18th and 19th century. I think most of us, if not all of us, would agree that was horrible, despicable, sinful, should never be done. So how do we take that slavery and go back to Bible times where there was slavery? Do we make a comparison? I think we should. I think there were some differences. And so when you're reading something from Scripture, you have to understand the context in which it was written, the time period, the culture, the society, who it was written to, for what reason. And who knows that some things that were prescribed in Scripture are not relevant or applicable today, right? Some things were just for the Israel people, not for people today. And then there are some things that are universally transferable, and they are for us today. So keep that in mind as we talk about this. But back when the Scriptures were written about this, the institution of slavery was already in place, and it was woven into the cultural and economic fabric of that society. And so there were masters and slaves. That was common in those days, and it was legal. Now, the reasons for slavery, one was if somebody was indebted to somebody else and they had no way, they had no property they could sell, there was just no way of paying them back, they could work it off. That happens today, right? Has anybody ever done that with somebody? Now, we don't call them our slave, but they're indebted to us. It's indentured slavery of sorts, right? And they're going to work for a period of time, maybe weeks, months, or years, until they pay the debt off. And once they pay the debt off, then they're free to go. That still happens today. It happened back then. In fact, a lot of the slavery back then was indentured slavery. There was also slavery as a real punishment of crime. We do that today. We call them inmates. We don't call them slaves, but I mean, no, think about it. They committed a crime. They're locked up. Guess what? We're going to take care of them. We're going to feed them and clothe them and you know, take care of their health and whatnot. But listen, they're going to do what we say. Is that true? Have you ever been an inmate? That's true, right? Or if they've been captured in war. In fact, God turned the Israelite people over to enemy nations to become slaves, to spank them in a sense for disobedience. And so God didn't create the institution of slavery. He didn't command people to have slaves. He didn't commend people to have slaves, but he certainly spoke into the issue of the day and came up with some, let's call it, civil rights for both the master and the slave to live by in a humane way. In fact, that was one of the things that was different about slavery then versus slavery in our country. Since it was founded, the slaves in our country, they didn't really have a lot of rights, if they had any. And it was certainly done against their will, right? They weren't in debt. They committed no crime. They weren't war captives. We voluntarily, against their will, chose to enslave a race of people because they were viewed less valuable for the purpose of what? Making money for the purpose of personal gain for those that could and did. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, there are scriptures that kind of lean towards the idea that slavery is wrong. Exodus 21:16, I think, is a clear condemnation of anyone who steals someone to make him a slave. It says, "Now one who kidnaps someone, whether he sells him or he is found in his possession, shall certainly be put to death." That was very common back in the day, that we're going to take somebody against their will and force them into service. And so in the Old Testament law, that was not looked on in a favorable light. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "The law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and worldly, ... And it mentions several others, for slave traders, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." So, I mean, right there is gives us a New Testament view. And what I've noticed when I read over 60 scriptures in the Old Testament, getting ready for this message, because I need to go see what the Word says about slavery. It's not something I normally talk about. And there seems to be kind of a difference or a progression from Old Testament and how they dealt with it versus New Testament. And it's probably a span of hundreds, if not a few thousand years difference. It seems like God was gradually moving us towards his original plan, and that was to have equality and dignity for all people. He knew that because of sin, we lived in an environment where that wasn't the case, and because of sinfulness, we do things like slavery. And I think his idea was to move us towards more of a dignity. You know, everybody's equal, everybody's worth the same, you know, and trying to move us out of that, which is why what happened in our country in the last 200 years was horrible, despicable, and sinful, because it's not God's heart or nature for that to happen. In 1822, before slavery was brought to an end, 1822... Presbyterian pastor John Rankin said this, I think I have his quote, "I consider involuntary slavery a never-failing fountain of the grossest immorality and one of the deepest sources of human misery. It hangs like the mantle of night over our republic and shrouds its rising glories." I agree with that. That is a black mark on American history. In fact, President Abraham Lincoln and many Christian pastors and leaders were all for the abolishment of slavery. And finally, in 1865, what is, I think, referred to as the 13th Amendment abolished, legalized slavery in all 50 states. And so today we have a national holiday, June 19th. We call it Juneteenth. That's the annual holiday that celebrates the freedom from slavery. And so, you know, to answer these questions as Americans, but more importantly as Christians, I think we need to celebrate. We need to celebrate the fact that we have freedom. We need to celebrate the fact that as a country, now it still happens. There's still slavery in our country, right? It's wrong. It shouldn't be here. But I think at least once a year on June 19th for Christians, we ought to give thanks to God that's no longer legal in our country, but also a reminder to pray for those who are, you know, still enslaved in some way, and to pray for the racial division that slavery caused in our country. And so as Christians, I think we need to be proactive in that way and let our light shine. Amen? Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so Generations Church wants to be a church for all ethnicities, all people, male, female, rich, poor, because in the eyes of Jesus, he died for every one of us, and in that way, we're all equal. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, let's give Lord a hand clap. Thank you, Lord. And then question three, I got time. What does the Bible say about Christians observing the Sabbath? The word Sabbath in the Hebrew is Shabbat. It means to rest. We first see it in the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses. He says, tell this to the people of Israel. And here's part of what he told Moses to tell them. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day, everybody say seventh day. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female slaves, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. But on the, say it again, seventh day, he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. We're singing the song today, and it says, God never rests. He's always working. I go, wait. And then I got to thinking, now, wait a minute. Tammy's always accusing me of working. And I'm thinking, I'm just being like Jesus. He never stops working. Okay. Don't think that'll work. No, the original purpose of the seventh day rest was for the Jewish people. It was God's plan for the Jewish people. The Ten Commandments were rules for living for the Jewish people. And the original purpose was to dedicate the last day of the week, the seventh day of the week, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. That was the time period. They measured their days differently than we do, okay? For that day, to remember and to worship God for what he had done for who? The Jewish people. And then it got brought into the law of Moses, and so now it became a commandment. And so the Jews were commanded to keep the Sabbath day holy as a permanent covenant obligation, and there were penalties if you didn't. In fact, there used to be, I think, what, blue law? There used to be a law here in our country. It was against the law to open up and do business on Sunday. And that was in my lifetime. So it wasn't that long ago. Exodus 31, verse 14 says, you must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. The people of Israel must keep the Sabbath day by observing it from generation to generation. This is a covenant obligation for all time. It is a permanent sign of my covenant with the people of Israel. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, but on the seventh day he stopped working and was refreshed. Who was it for? Who was it for? Jewish people. And then we go to the New Testament, and we see it change from the seventh day to the first day. It changed from, let's say, Saturday to the seventh day to Sunday, the first day. Does anybody know why? Was there something special that happened on Sunday? The resurrection of Christ. Right? He was crucified on Friday, and he rose again on Sunday, and I guess the practice began, and it might have been helped along the way by other Christians. I think Constantine, several hundred years later, made it official that Sunday was going to be the day of worship for Christianity. But in John chapter 20, verse 19, it says that Sunday evening The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Now, that's the New Living Translation, but if you look at the original Greek, it says, in the evening of that day, the first day of the week, not the seventh day, but the first day of the week. Well, if the seventh day was Saturday, we know the first day has to be Sunday. Acts 20 says, on the first day of the week, they gathered with local believers to share in the Lord's Supper, talking about Sunday. 1 Corinthians 16, on the first day of each week, not on the seventh day, on the first day of each week. They should each put aside a portion of the money they have earned to put in the offering collection. Did y'all hear that? On the first day of the week. Praise God, you're not going to be put to death for not doing that. So here's the question. I wonder how much more we would give if that was the case. But that's that. No. Listen, that defeats the purpose for doing it. Amen. God wants us to do it because we want to, not because we have to. So here at Generations Church, when people join our church, sometimes they'll ask, what's the requirement on giving? I said, we don't have one. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, you should give. But I mean, we don't have one. Because it defeats the purpose. You should want to give because you want to give and honor the Lord that way. So does the day matter? Whether we worship on Saturday, I mean, whether we take the Sabbath on Saturday or Sunday. For Jews, I believe it does. For Christians, I don't think it does. In fact, there's many more scriptures, but the early church met on different days. They met in different places. Even the Christian church in Jerusalem, it says, met every day. Acts 2:46 says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, we're talking about Christians, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We're talking about Christian Sabbath. So Sabbath keeping for the Israelites was mandated. Sabbath keeping for Christians is optional. Now, I will say this. I highly recommend it. Because when you honor a Sabbath day's rest, as God prescribed for his people, I believe he blesses you. Chick-fil-A is a great example of this. Do you know that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays? In fact, on their website, you can go look it up right now. On their website, when you go to About Us, here's what it says. Our founder, Truett Cathy, made the decision to close on Sundays in 1946 when he opened his first restaurant in Hapeville, Georgia. After having worked 7 days a week in restaurants open 24 hours, Truett saw the importance of closing on Sundays so that he and his employees could set aside one day to rest and worship if they choose, a practice we uphold today. So they've been doing it forever. They've been doing it since they opened and started. And then in his book, Eat More Chicken, Inspire More People. Now, he's dead now, but this was his legacy. He said, closing our business on Sunday, the Lord's Day, is our way of honoring God and showing our loyalty to him. And it's interesting, in the past 2 or 3 years, there have been several articles written about how is Chick-fil-A so profitable when they only operate on 6 days, not seven. In fact, some Wall Street insiders calculated, and that's a few years ago, but they calculated that being closed one day a week was costing them $1.2 billion a year. So if you're driven by money, you probably wouldn't do what they do. And again, several years old, I don't know what the current stat is, but as recent as 2 years ago, Chick-fil-A, per square foot, now they don't have as many stores as McDonald's, but per square foot is more profitable than, I wrote it down. Where is it? They are more profitable per square foot. This blew my mind. Than McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway combined. That's big. Working 6 days, not seven. So honoring God by observing the Sabbath is not mandated, but it's highly recommended. Let Chick-fil-A be a great example for you to follow. Amen? So as we land the plane, I want to ask you this question. What do you hear God saying to you today? You know, when it comes to slavery, the application for us today spiritually is we've all been enslaved to sin. But aren't you glad that Jesus came to set us free? That we're no longer held in captivity to sin and the devil's plans and schemes for our life, but Jesus has set us free. We're no longer under his control, the devil's control. You think about the Sabbath. Even though it's not mandated, I would highly encourage you to consider setting aside one day a week to just rest and to worship and to spend time with your family, to go do things you enjoy. Not working, just resting, relaxing, re-energizing. Do it as unto the Lord. I believe God will bless you. I know your health will be better. I think your mind would be more clear. I think you'll probably be more productive in the 6 days with 1 day's rest than you will be in 7 days with no rest. You might try it. Try it for 3 or 4 months and see if it doesn't improve things. But I want to go back to something I said in question one about there were times where God showed mercy when the death penalty was due. You know what? He still does that today. We all deserve death because of our sin. Yet God shows us mercy every day for those who will confess their guilt and then call on the name of Jesus to overturn their sentence. That's good news. That's good news. That's why I worship Jesus. I've said this before, if God never blessed my life again in any way, I would always still be grateful for how he's already blessed me through this simple idea that I deserve death, but he took it on himself so I don't have to. He died so I wouldn't have to die. He died for me, and he died for you, and he has this gift he wants to give you. He died to give it to you. The question is, will you receive it? Have you received it? Would you bow your heads? Now, I know many of you here today, I know you, I've had a relationship with you for many years, and I know you've received this wonderful gift, but I don't know everybody today, and I don't know everybody that's watching online. But I'm guessing there's a chance that there's one or two, maybe a few, that have never received the gift that God gave us through his son Jesus. Maybe you know about the gift, you just haven't asked for it, you didn't, haven't received it, you haven't accepted it. Maybe today's the day. I would recommend today's the day. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today would be a great day if you've never received this gift to say, hey, I think I want that gift. I don't like the thought of dying forever in torment. I like the idea of when I die, I'm going to wake up in heaven. It, you know, if there is one, I'm going to talk about that in a few weeks. I'm not sure, but if there is one, that's really where I want to end up forever. Well, the only way you can do that is to accept what Jesus did for you so that you don't get the alternative. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he is, he's the Son of God, he died on a cross to take your penalties on him, and he rose again on the third day to prove to us that he's conquered death once and for all. That if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he is Lord and Savior, and you ask him to save you and to become your Lord and Savior, he will. And so I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer. For those that haven't done this, or maybe when you did it, you weren't serious about it, and you're feeling like right now I'm in a place in my life where really I probably should recommit. Now that I'm older and I've learned from a lot of my bad experiences that, yeah, maybe I need God in control of my life. It's a faith step. We do it by faith. I know when I did it, my life changed dramatically. So there was proof in the pudding, but at the time I did it, I didn't have the proof yet. So I'm just here to tell you, you'll experience a change if it's the real deal, if you really mean it. And so just say these words with me. Dear Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die. But I'm so thankful that you died in a place for me. You died in my place. You shed your blood to cover my sins. And I can't think of a greater blessing, a greater gift than that. One that will last eternally. So today, I'm choosing to put my trust in you and only you for my salvation. You're the only one that died for me. And so you're the only one that I'm going to give my heart to. You're the only one that I'm going to worship as my Lord and my Savior. And I pray that you would infill me with your Holy Spirit's power and presence. The words Jesus used is born again. Let's just tell him, Jesus, I want to be born again spiritually. I want you to give me a new mind and a new heart that thinks differently and feels differently and acts differently. Because the one I got ain't working too well. And so I want to be regenerated spiritually today. And from this day forward, I'm going to live the rest of my life showing you thank you. I'm going to give you my worship. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I want you to raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I don't want you to leave too quick, because sometimes we get in a rush to get out and get to lunch. So if you prayed that prayer, or if you're here today and you have something heavy on your heart, maybe not about that, but something else, I want to have a few prayer partners, maybe a few of our elders, leaders down here in front. We're going to sing a song, but while we're singing that song, would you just come and say, hey, I need prayer today. And if you prayed that prayer, I want you to come. I'm going to be down here too. I want you to come. I want to give you a book. So prayer partners, if they come to you and say, hey, I gave my heart to Jesus today. I put my trust in Jesus today. If they say that to you, make sure you get one of these books that are in the baskets right here. It's just a green book. You can read it in less than an hour today. But it'll show you now, here are some next steps that you can take to start growing your faith in Jesus and to become strong in your faith. Amen? And then we're always here to help you. We're here to try to answer your questions and help be some accountability to this new walk. And, you know, I made this decision over 30 years ago, and it was the best decision I made. I think you'll find that the same is true as you live forward. But come and let us pray for you and get you that book. And let's give the Lord a big hand clap today for what happened. Amen. So let's all stand and worship God and come forward for prayer. We want to pray for you today. I love you, and I'll see you next Sunday.